stay standing with us at all the campuses. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes the weeks are long and heavy, and you get confused, and it feels so dark out there. But then when you come in to church, and you lift up the name of King Jesus, and you're reminded that there is one that sits on the throne, there is one in control, can we celebrate King Jesus one more time? So good. Go ahead, grab a seat. Get a Bible, get to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. Whew. As we continue in this summer series, Battle Ready. And here's what we've been doing in this series. We've been rolling out our refreshed mission statement, which is clear the way. We want to equip for battle, and we want to be deployed for impact. Now, clear the way, that's a nod to who we are as a church, because we believe that Jesus is the only one that can change anyone. So we spend our time removing any and all unnecessary barriers to get people face to face with Jesus. That's what we're about as a church. And some of you believe that, it sounds like. No, but then the second part, which is new for us, we're making this powerful claim that, hey, our mission is to be equipped for battle. And maybe you're like, that sounds intense. Like, I've never heard Christianity talked about that way. Like, I thought Christianity, you know, it's like a walk. Like, you're just kind of walking with Jesus, and you're moving at his pace. And yes, that's true. To follow Jesus, it's learning to walk at his pace. Or maybe you're like, I thought Christianity was just all about love. Like, we want to love God, and we want to be loving people, and we want to be transformed by his love. Yes, yes, yes. All true. But all that walking and all that loving is happening within the context of a war. And you walk a little bit differently when you're at war. Love demands different things when you're at war. You place your life in someone's hands. When you move from civilians to soldiers, this is a big deal. But over and over again in the Bible, God uses these military metaphors, these war metaphors, to communicate the urgency of the reality in the unseen world that we are sometimes unaware of or choose to be ignorant to. So yes, I want you to hear this today. You are a son or a daughter of God. But what is also true is that if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you have been enlisted into his army. And I think we need to think more in this way within the proper setting of which we live. I love the way Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that. He's a Renaissance man. He was a medical doctor turned pastor, incredible preacher. Look at the way he talks about it. He says, we Christians understand that there is a war that has been waged. Is this always in your thinking as a part of your Christian philosophy and always present in your mind? If not, you have a very defective sort of Christianity. Now, I just want to reiterate that. We can't just ignore it, because otherwise we will have a defective or incomplete worldview. If we do not acknowledge the spiritual war that has been waged upon us, we will constantly be confused. We will blame God for shots that come from the devil's gun. We will live not knowing who we are, who God is, and just in the mix of this. But if we can come to terms with the fact that, hey, the enemy has declared war, and we are in the midst of it, it will begin to make sense of a lot of what we see. And that's what we're going to be doing in this series. So hopefully by now you've had enough time to get to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. But before we read, I just want to give you the framework for today. I want to give you the three big questions that I'm going to unpack, and hopefully by the end of today you have answers to, okay? Here's the framework. Who is the enemy? How is the enemy going to attack us? And how do we protect ourselves? Because I don't know about you, but if I'm at war, I want to know as much as I can know about who the enemy is and how they are going to attack me. So with that being said, like I said, hopefully you've had enough time to find Ephesians 6. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about that. Everything is going to be on these beautiful screens beside me. But look at this, starting in verse 11. Paul says, put on all of God's armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. I would highlight, underline devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Okay. I don't know about you, but you're just reading there, you're like, huh? But the thing that I want you to hold on to, and we got to get this right, because otherwise we attack people that are not to blame. This is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against that relative that you wish wasn't your relative. It's not against that political party. It's not against those people that represent those things. The battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against, here's some good news, evil rulers and authorities in an unseen world. So I have an enemy that I can't see and who wants me dead. Great. But here's what I want to focus on. Who is this enemy? Who is the devil? Because I think maybe you've heard that term. I've heard that term. We're like, yeah, I don't know. Definitely bad, evil. But what's his origin story? Because I think if we can understand him, it'll maybe fill in some gaps of our theology of who God is and who the enemy is. So to do that, I just want to take you to one place, because it's kind of wild, but there's not that much about the devil, the enemy, in the Bible. We get a few verses here and there that describe who he is, and that's what I want us to do. As we're kind of stepping into this place of war, what can we know about our enemy? Who is he really? The devil. So Ezekiel chapter 28, all the verses will be on the screen next to me. It says, then this further message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. So just a little bit here. This is written to the king of Tyre, but we'll soon see that these words are actually for the devil. What many scholars believe is that this king has raised to power. He thinks he's doing really well. He is like a god, but God is exposing him. And it's like, I'm talking to you, but I'm really speaking through you. You are a puppet. There is an evil ruler behind you, and his name is the devil. And he's the one that I really want to communicate to. There's this overlap between the physical and the spiritual when it comes to evil. But keep reading with me. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So now we know he's not really just speaking to this king, because what we know about the garden is there was only a few people there. There was Adam, there was Eve, and there was this serpent, which we come to know as the devil. And I think it's important here for our theology too. It says, you were the model of perfection. Everything God creates is good. God's not some weird video creator. It's like, okay, we have good guys. We need to create some bad guys that they can fight against. No, he was the model of perfection. What happened? Look at verse 15. It says, you were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. I want you to hold on to this. The devil was created. The devil is not God's equal. God created two races, human beings and spiritual beings. The devil is powerful, but he is a created being that was corrupted. What was he corrupted by? Look at this, verse 17. Your heart was filled with, say it with me, pride. Because of all your beauty, your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. It was pride. Now, why that's important is because pride didn't just get the devil, it also got humanity. If you know anything about the fall of humanity, it was pride that caused them to overreach. The same thing happened with the devil. He wasn't content with being the model of perfection. He wanted to be God. He believed that he could reach beyond what God created him to be. And it doesn't go well. It says that he is cast down from heaven. And here's a little bit more information. He's not cast down alone. Revelation actually gives us more of an idea of what's going on here. It says his tail, so the devil is also seen as a dragon, so more good news for you today. And it swept away one third of the stars in the skies, and he threw them to the earth. He threw them. So the enemy is the devil. Also included with that is one third of the stars in the skies, which many believe represents angels, now fallen angels or demons. So when we talk about these verses, it's not just something that we just glance over and read through. No, it's very real. There's an enemy, and his name is the devil. And he's with a band of demons that are doing everything they can to keep you from the love of God. They're doing everything they can to wage war against God. That's who we're going against. And I know maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, I'm so glad I'm here. Can you tell me more about an enemy that's trying to take me down? I do want to tell you one more thing about this enemy. Skip down to verse 19 for me. All who knew you, talking about the devil, are appalled at your fate. You have come to a terrible end, and I want you to hear this, and you will exist no more. God has a plan for the devil, and there will come a day where he is no more. Our God proved that he is victorious on the cross over sin, death, demons, and the devil. That is what the scripture says. And like Pastor Aaron was saying last week, when you know how it ends, you fight differently. Your perspective is different. But we still live in this already but not yet type of space. But now we have a little bit more of a framework of who the enemy is, that he's not flesh and blood, that he is powerful, that he is meant to be taken serious. So that moves us to the next question. How is the enemy going to attack us? That's a good piece of information to know, right? And that's where the armor of God is very helpful. By looking at the pieces of God, a piece of armor that God offers, it tells us how we're going to be attacked. We need all the armor of God for all the strategies of the devil. And in, you know, as we read this, the author Paul, I just want to give you a little context. He's probably arrested. He's imprisoned at this time, and he is chained to a Roman soldier. Every time he looks up, there's another soldier. They're just chaining him from one to the next. He is very familiar with the items of their armor. So Paul uses what he sees every day, what his audience would have seen every day, to communicate some spiritual truths. This may sound familiar because this is exactly what Jesus did. We were just in a series called Red Letter Talks, where we looked at the words of Jesus, and we said, okay, Jesus would constantly use stories and parables to help us see an unseen realm, to help us uncover spiritual truths that weren't normal to us, that we couldn't see without it. So he would use symbols like light and bread and shepherds to help us understand what's really going on. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. You see, Roman soldiers had an incredible set of armor. They were great warriors, and each piece of their armor was intentional. It was used to protect them in specific ways from the attacks of their enemies. Think about it like this. If I told you, hey, we're about to go outside, but before we do, I want you to put on this bulletproof vest. What did I just communicate to you? What is going to be our threat outside these doors? Bullets. I promise you guys, I'm never gonna trick you. There's no trick questions. You can have confidence. If I ask you a simple question, it is a simple answer. If I say, hey, put on this vest, it means we may come into contact with some bullets, and I want you to be protected. A lot of times, police officers will wear bulletproof vests. Now, say you're not a police officer. Say you're a firefighter. And say you're at the fire station that day, the alarm's going off, bells are going, in my mind, they're all sliding down that pole to get ready for action. And as they go to put on their gear, only thing that's there is a bulletproof vest. What do you think they're gonna say? Thank you, but no thank you. Do you have anything in the world of fire or smoke, anything like that that I could put on? Because my attack, my enemy, is going to be fire and smoke. Everything a fireman wears is to protect them from the threat that they may potentially face. What about teachers? What do they wear? Nothing, exactly, right? Like, we need to get them a helmet or something. They are only protected, they are exposed, protected by copious amounts of caffeine. But hey, you did it. You made it through another school year. Can we celebrate, honor all of our teachers? You are molding and leading the next generation. We love you. Hang in there, we're gonna get you a helmet. But the armor of a police officer and the gear of a firefighter is specifically designed to protect them for the threats they will potentially face. The same is true of the armor of God. Paul's saying just like there's physical army for these Roman soldiers, they wear this for a very specific reason. The spiritual armor I want you to put on, the armor of God, is specifically designed to defend us against the strategies of the devil. I want you to have all that in context when we read through this list of what is all included into God's armor, because every piece we need to put on, okay? So we're gonna be in verse 13. It's a longer section, so just take a deep breath, embrace yourself. Paul says, therefore, because of this war that we're in, because of the enemy that we have, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is a spiritual war. We can't see the enemy, but we can infer, based on what kind of armor God says that we need, what kind of attacks are gonna be on the other side. We have the playbook of the devil because of how God tells us he's going to protect us. So, remove the items for a second, because we get really excited with items. We're like, shields, swords, I don't have any of this. Some of you are already on Amazon right now, like, I'm gonna need a shield, a helmet. Please don't buy any of that. What he's trying to communicate here is not the item, it's what describes the item. So what Paul is saying here is, hey, I want you to put on God's truth. I want you to put on God's righteousness. I want you to put on God's peace. I want you to put on God's salvation. And at the end, I want you to put on God's word. Because just like I need a bulletproof vest, it's because I might be attacked by bullets. If I need God's truth, that means that I'm gonna be attacked by the enemy's lies. If I need God's righteousness, and he's very specific, then that means my righteousness is going to be attacked. If I need God's peace, you follow me where I'm going with this? So each item, I want you to see it, but then I want you to also focus on, okay, because this is true, that's given me a sign to tell me how this enemy is going to attack me. Because he's not gonna attack me the way a flesh and blood enemy is gonna attack me. It's gonna be something darker and smaller and quieter than that. And in this series, all we're gonna do is each week for the month of June, take two pieces of the armor and break it down and talk about what is that, what does it mean to put it on, and how can that protect us from the enemy. All right, y'all ready for that? First two today? Belt of truth, all right? He says you need to put on the belt of truth. Now, we wear belts today, but they're almost completely different in most ways. Especially for the armor of God, the belt was foundational. It's what everything sat upon. And a lot of times for people that would wear belts, when they were ready for action, when they were ready to move, they would have to take their robes and stuff it into their belt. That signified it's about to happen. We need to move, and I need to shove my robes into the belt. We still have something like this. I don't know about you, but for me, I grew up in a world where there was quite a few fights. And back in the day at school, we wore our pants a little bit lower than we were supposed to. So a sign that would tell you there's about to be a fight is one fellow would stand up and pull his pants down from here up. Lord willing, he had a belt and he would tighten that thing, which is a horrible tell because if you're paying attention, you can just punch them in the face before they get ready. But that was the sign. This is, we're ready for action. My belt needs to be tightened. I need to be ready to move. The King James Version really captures what's happening here because the NLT just says, you know, put it on. But the King James says, having your loins girt up about with truth. I love the way that sounds. Barely know what it means. But this is that we needed more. We need more girding up, I think, in our culture. But we see this language over and over again. First Peter has it. But the idea is gird up the truth. Grab it. Get it into your hands. Roll up your sleeves. Be ready to move. And it says with your mind. So gather your thoughts. Control what you think. What is true? What is right? What is pure? That's what we want to be focused on when we talk about the truth of God. And this has been like it'll kind of be an anchor verse for this series. We looked at it last week. I want to look at it again this week because it's going to tell us a lot about how the enemy is going to attack the truth of God. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So it says that we're meant to put on the belt of truth. We're supposed to be focused on truth. And it says, because of that, destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God. And we think the devil is gonna be loud and there's gonna be these explosions in the air when it's really gonna sound a lot more like a whisper, like a lie in the darkness to confuse us, to take God's truth and to offer a lofty opinion. This is what he's always done. He's an old dog with old tricks. Think about what he did in the garden. For those of you that don't know, we believe that God created everything and everything was good. And at the pinnacle of it, he created man and woman in his image, and he placed them in a garden, and he said, "You are gonna love this. You won't believe it, but I've given you power, dominion over all of it. I want you to take care of it. You can have all of this." And they're like, "This, all of this. One thing, this tree. Don't eat of this tree because you will surely die." And then the devil comes in and he takes that truth and he offers his opinion. And he says, "Hey, I know what he said, but he didn't really mean it. If you do this, your eyes are actually gonna be open. Pride is gonna come back through. And then you will be like God. You'll be more than what you are. God is actually holding out on you in this time. But I wanna offer you more than what God can." And if you haven't read the story, spoiler alert, it goes horrible. It in fact does not work and they do die. But this is the devil's playground. Half-truths, sweet lies that we want to believe. Why do we need truth? Why is God so firm on truth? Because the devil is the exact opposite. He is known as a liar. Like, that is his name. Do you know how much of a liar you have to be that is your first name? That is how people know you? But that's what scripture says. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning," talking about the devil, "not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Do you know how much of a dig that is? Your first language is lying. Like, whatever language you speak, he had to learn that one. What he knows is lies upon lies upon lies. And just go with me for a second. If there was a spiritual war, and God says that truth is important and we need it to protect ourselves, what would we expect to see from an enemy if there was one? Maybe, I don't know, hypothetically, we would see confusion in the realm of truth. It would be questioned, what is true? We would see even the idea itself of truth being offensive and becoming the enemy. Think about it today. You can't talk about truth in a positive light, meaning you can't say this is true, that's a problem. You can't talk about truth in the negative sense. You can't say that's not true, that's a problem. Anybody else seeing that? It's so confusing. But if you whittle it down, here's why it's scary. Moral absolutes are being erased. Nothing is really true. And if there's no source of one truth, then it's all the same, and at the same time, nothing is true and nothing is a lie, and that's a dangerous place to be. Everything exists within a spectrum of truth. What does that even mean? Words have meaning. Fire is hot. Like, there are some truths that we need to hold on to and believe, but the lies that the devil has created create a lot of confusion. But I just want to stand up here to tell you what I'm seeing, that the darkness is breaking. Truth is shining through. Young people specifically who have grown up in this where they've seen the flaws of everything is true and nothing is true at the same time. It is confusing, but people are turning to truth. The next generation is turning. I wanna celebrate. We're gonna keep celebrating. Hundreds of middle school students just came to a place where they gave up a week of their summer to go and to find the truth of God, to place themselves in a place where they can come to know Jesus and His truth. Can we celebrate the hundreds that made the decision to go to camp seeking Jesus? Truth has a name, and His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. My younger brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to keep coming. And if truth is foundational, if everything else is going to rest on the truth of God, we need to make sure we have the truth. In a world where there's so much misinformation and so much extra information, where you can throw anything into the Google and it will give you an answer back in seconds. You can develop a whole worldview. You can become an expert on anything in about 45 seconds. We need to be careful. We need to know what is true. So I just want to ask you and really have you wrestle with this week. What is the source of my truth? Because if, like I said, we're just going through life. There's so much that comes in. From YouTube, podcasts, books, celebrities. We just take a little bit from over here, a little bit from over here, and we don't realize that we're accepting an opinion that was formed in like the last 10 years as the truth of our lives. We're banking on it. And it's gonna be exposed soon, and we're gonna come to find out, oh, I guess that's not as true as we thought it was. But if we are in the army of God, if we're in this battle, our role is to take those lofty opinions, and they must be destroyed, not entertained. Scripture, everything that I hear, my worldview as I create it, what I believe to be true, I gotta take it and to say, is that what God's word says? If so, great. If not, I need to be willing to destroy it. And that leads me to the next question. Where have I accepted a lofty opinion that is in opposition to God's truth? Where have I accepted an opinion that's in opposition? And this one's sometimes hard to see because we don't want to see it. Is there a lie that you want to believe? Maybe it's something that you're doing in your life. It's a way that you're handling a relationship. It's something that you're doing. And you have this conviction. You're like, I don't believe this is right. I don't believe this is good. It's not true. But I really like the benefits that it gives me. And I'm afraid that if I lay this down, there's not gonna be anything better for me. At least when I have this, it provides me some sense of love and control and power, and it makes me feel good. And do you see how we begin to exchange truth for a lie? And I just wanna challenge you with, is there something like that in your life? That you don't want to really think about, that you know the truth, you feel the conviction, but you're pretending like you don't see it. I think God wants to bring that to the surface. And here's the thing, Jesus is the source of truth. And that doesn't just get applied to eternity. That's not just for you one day. It's not Him giving you some password to get into heaven. But stay with me in the context of this spiritual war. If you're in God's army, Jesus is the King and the Commander. And we can't pick and choose what orders will follow and which ones we are going to ignore. They are all His, and we have to accept all of them. We need to commit to coming to know the truth of God. I need to know His voice. Because when the enemy whispers a lie, when the enemy tries to take a truth and bend it just a little bit, I'm so close to the voice of God. I know the truth of God so well that it becomes exposed in the moment. And I take every thought captive, and I dismantle arguments. All in the name of Jesus. Nothing gets to stick. I can't control everything that comes in, but I do get to control what stays. All right, keep rolling with me. That was the belt of truth. Verse 14, we're gonna look at this next item. It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. He's being very specific here. Well, what is righteousness? It's a, for sure a Bible word, a Christian word, not one that you use probably all the time. Like, hey, baby, looking real righteous today. Love what the Lord's doing. But it's a big word, and like most big words, it has multiple definitions of what it could mean, and all of them apply. So when we think about righteousness, here's what we're thinking about. To be straight as opposed to crooked, to pass inspection, approved, or up to standard. And then there's even a relational component. Relationally, to be made right by another person. One author said it like this: it means to be found pleasing in the eyes of the one you want to please. We have a term for that as well. It's called first date, right? That is what you want to be seen as righteous. You want to pass inspection so you can move from this date to the next one. You want to offer all of your strengths and to hide every single one of your weaknesses and flaws. I'll be honest with you. My first date with my wife, this is what I had to offer, and I knew it, which is very little. But blind date, never met her before. I'm hanging out at this spot, and they have one of those Papa Shot basketball, you know, where you get to shoot. My buddy taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, she's walking in. Instead of turning to greet her, my move was, the best thing I can offer is to show her how good I am at this game. After I finish and break 100, I then turn and greet her. It is only by the grace of God that I am married. I saw the grace of God before I knew him, okay? So, what it means to be righteous, it means to be made right. And we can pretend. We can try to use our own righteousness, but it doesn't work in dating. You've been in part of that relationship. You get into it 2 months, you're like, how did you hide this well from me? How did I not see any of this? It doesn't work in the spiritual world either. Righteousness. And if you're new or searching, not sure what you believe about Jesus or Christianity, can I just offer you something to help you in your search? Because every religion outside of Christianity is built on some level of self-righteousness. You are given a truth. It is the foundation, and it is up to you to live up to that truth. It is up to you to make yourself right. But I want to tell you today, the difference between Jesus and everything else is something called grace. We see it all over the Bible. It is not about you being self-righteous. It's about God offering his righteousness to you, him extending and blessing you with his grace. That's what we get. But even if we believe that, because so many of us have followed Jesus for so long, and we know that he's covering us with his body armor of righteousness, but we're still tempted to create our own armor. You're like, you need to be protected. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And God is the only one that can protect you. You're like, maybe, but maybe I could do it myself. Maybe there's a world where I could be strong enough and powerful enough and smart enough that no matter what comes, I will be protected. And you know what the devil calls that? Lunch. It's like when we try to build our own armor, we just expose ourselves. Anything we build will be a counterfeit. Anything we build will cheapen what the designer created for us. It reminds me one of my favorite episodes of The Cosby Show, where Theo wants a Gordon Gartrell t-shirt or dress shirt. And he goes, and his mom actually buys it for him, but he brings it back, and his dad's like, this is a great shirt. How much did it cost? And he says, $90. And he says, $90? I'm a doctor, and I don't even own a $90 t-shirt. Put it back in the box. It's going back. You cannot have this shirt. And his sister hears this and says, Theo, don't worry about it. I can make one. I can make one that's just as good as the designer. Just give me a little bit of time, no sweat. She takes a few days, it's the day of the big date, Theo's getting dressed, and this is what she made for him. It is the ugliest shirt on the face of the earth. It looks nothing like a Gordon Gartrell. I think this is exactly what we look like to the devil when we try to put on our righteousness. Buttons missing, one side too long over here, exposed on this side, left open over here. I think if God tells us we need to put on his righteousness, that's the only piece of armor, I think he means it. And if God wants me to put on his righteousness, that means mine isn't enough. That means yours isn't enough. It's gonna be attacked. Go back to this, I'm gonna stick with this. The reason I wear a bulletproof vest is because my flesh is not strong enough to stop a speeding bullet. In the same way, your righteousness, my righteousness, is not strong enough to stop a devil. He will attack our righteousness. What is he attacking for? What is he trying to get to? What is God trying to protect us from with this armor? What is God trying to keep safe by giving us his righteousness? What's at stake? And this is actually something I learned this week during study. What I learned was that with Greeks and Jews, they didn't believe that the center of your emotions, the center, your place of being, was your heart. Like, that wasn't where everything came out of, like, trust your heart, feel your heart, like all that. It was actually their bowels. Yeah. Translations have changed to help us because the cultural difference is just too big. For like example, in Jeremiah, he says, my heart, I writhe in pain. The literal translation is my bowels. Just doesn't have the same kind of turn to it, does it? Think about your favorite love song, swapping heart for bowels. Think about your pickup lines, switching heart for bowels. Like, girl, you look so good, you make my bowels move. Wait, no. But that is what God is trying to protect. He gives us his body armor to protect our affections and desires. That's what the body armor of righteousness is trying to protect, because that's what the devil is going after. Your feelings, your wants, if he can disorder those desires, if he can make you believe a lie that'll cause you to put down the truth and to stand there exposed and unprotected. And the way he does that is through accusations against your righteousness. And if you are not covered with the armor of God, he will make his way straight through. Because if the God of this universe wants more than anything for you to be made right with him, which leads to true freedom in life, the devil wants the opposite. He'll say that you aren't righteous, you are not accepted. And what does that bring when you don't feel accepted? Shame. That's the opposite. You feel ashamed, and that's what he wants you to feel. I don't feel right. And if I don't feel righteous, I don't feel like I can go be with God. I don't feel like I can be with other people. That is the good news of the gospel. And it says, as long as we preach that, we're gonna live in such a way that I am unashamed of the gospel, because I know I did not save myself, but it was by the work of Jesus on the cross. Accusations come and go, but our truth is rooted in the cross. Your righteousness, my righteousness, it's not strong enough to defend the attacks of the devil. And he does not stop attacking. I wanna read something from you from Revelation chapter 12. And we're gonna get a picture of how relentless the enemy is. It says, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses, this is the devil, he accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. He accuses them day and night, nonstop. He is relentless. And I want you to hear this. Without the armor of God, the devil's accusations will confuse your feelings, steal your affections, and bring disorder to your desires. You will become a victim to these attacks and accusations. Anybody feeling that today? Anybody feel like their desires, their feelings, their worth, their identity, how they think about themselves and what they think about God is being attacked? Do you know why that is? It's because you're being attacked. It's because you have an enemy that is relentless day and night, night and day, bringing accusations against you. And I don't know what they sound like to you, but I can tell you what it sounds like to me. That you are unwanted. Nobody wants you. Nobody. The only reason you're there is because you're only half known. If people knew who you really were, if people knew where you came from, if people knew what you did, you would be brought out of that place. You don't even belong there. You think God wants to save a spot for you? God doesn't love you. Are you kidding me? Or then you begin to shift into this idea of, okay, well, maybe if I can't have that, if I could just have that. And then you feel these whispers and accusations come against you of like, yeah, if you could just have that, then you would be okay, then you would be good. And all of these accusations just get hurled at us, and we bring down our identity, we bring down our worth, and we bring down this idea that our righteousness was ever, that we were ever responsible for it. And we forget that, no, it's not us. We begin to believe the lie that it's all built on us and what we've done and what we provide and what we bring to the table. And that brings us to the last point. The last question I want to answer today is, how do we protect ourselves? And all I want to do is just take what we just learned and respond with truth. That's why it's so important to read Scripture, because it applies today. We're going to read something and then we're going to apply it. This is what it means to study the Bible. So when we read through Revelation, it told us how we will defeat the devil, how we will overcome. We will defeat the devil by the blood of Jesus and by our testimony. Amen. We will defeat the enemy by the blood of Jesus and by our testimony. So here's what that looks like practically. When the enemy attacks and comes after you with lies, after your righteousness, when he says you aren't enough, when he says you are the worst, when he whispers in your ear, if they only knew what you did, how could anyone love someone like you? You will never be accepted. Shame. The opposite of righteousness just fills you. You don't feel right. Then he has you on the ropes. It's like he has you on that witness stand, hurling accusations at you until you break. And the phrase I want you to memorize, this is what Scripture tells us to do. When the enemy attacks our righteousness, this is what I want you to remember. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. There are so many of us that when we get attacked by the enemy, we don't make that plea. We either plead guilty or innocent, and both are harmful. We either plead, no, I'm actually innocent. I'm good, I'm not that bad. He will expose that. Or we funnel into that land of shame and say, no, you are right. I am broken, I am messed up, I am unlovable. Either one of those pleas leaves you right to the devil, the only one that will create distance and allow you to stand and overcome the threats and the fire of the devil is to say, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a time in the Old Testament where God was rescuing his people from Egypt. And he was sending a series of plagues, and they were affecting the people of Egypt to get them to let his people go, but they wouldn't do it. And finally, he sends the last plague. And he says, your firstborn will die unless you take the blood of the lamb and go over the doorpost of your house. What was that signifying? It was signifying that everyone else is on their own, but these houses are protected by the blood. And anyone who was in that home, anyone who pled the blood of the Lamb over them, were protected and kept safe. In the same way, when Jesus went to a cross, when he became your sacrifice, when he imputed his righteousness, when he imparted his righteousness to you, he was saying, let my blood be enough. Let it cover the cost of your sin, and let it be the thing that transforms you. That I didn't just save you from it, I'm actually forming you, imparting my righteousness to make you become more and more and more like you. I plead the blood. Here's what that looks like. When you hear the whispers from the enemy attacking your righteousness, and they say, you aren't enough. Don't respond by trying to say, no, I am enough, I am enough. Say, I plead the blood. He made me enough. Hey, if they knew what you did, don't try to combat that. Just say, I plead the blood. I know what Jesus did on my behalf. I know that my God was willing to leave heaven and earth for me. I know my God lived a perfect life, went against opposition, and even faced the devil himself, went to a cross, nailed my sin and the penalty of it to the cross. I know that my God resurrected 3 days later, defeating you and your lies and the accusations. So I plead the blood. When you hear the lies of how could anyone love you, I plead the blood. Because I believe in John 3:16, that I believe that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that we would not be condemned, but we would be saved. That is my God. It's not about what I did, but it's what Jesus has done on my behalf. I plead the blood. And when we begin to take this really seriously, it begins to impact every part of our lives, that I plead the blood. That's all that I know. I'm not here to battle with you. I'm not here to argue whether I'm a good person or I'm a better person. I'm not trying to go toe to toe with my righteousness. I lift up the righteousness of Jesus and I plead the blood. I'm not pleading innocent. I'm not pleading guilty. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus. And I believe that there is nothing that can pierce the blood of Jesus. I believe if I am covered by that, I am going to be all right. I will stand victorious with Jesus. So right now, what we're gonna do is we're gonna move into a time of prayer and worship, where we are literally going to pray and plead the blood of Jesus. And if you're sitting next to a family member, a friend, feel free to put an arm on them. You're gonna pray and plead the blood of Jesus over them. If you're in a spot today and you're like, I want that. I want the blood of Jesus. I'm tired of being attacked. I'm tired of the accusations. I'm tired of not having a way out. We want to offer you that. We're going to have prayer teams at all of our campuses. Feel free to stand up and move your way out. We would love to pray and plead the blood of Jesus over you, because it is the only thing that can save you. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and you can leave here today with that. So right now at all of our campuses, would you stand to your feet? Once again, if you came with someone, feel free to just throw an arm over them. We're gonna plead the blood, and then we're gonna worship, and we're gonna follow those words. So I just wanna ask you, I know there's a lot out there, and you wanna get out of here, and you have other things, but I just want you to lock in for the next 4 or 5 minutes. And I want you to pay attention to your words, and I want you to see how things change when we plead the blood of Jesus. So right where you are, just close your eyes, bow your heads, extend a hand, and let's plead for the blood. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us alone. Even though we tried, our pride took us out. God, we chose to distance ourselves from you. We chose to stand unprotected. And even sometimes we enjoy the life outside of you. But God, I pray in this moment that we would acknowledge the very real war in the enemy. God, I pray for everyone who's listening today that they would have the confidence to put on the belt of truth and the armor of your righteousness, that we would come to know and to love truth, that we would stop being taken down by lies, but we would put on your righteousness. And to do that, we only know of one way. It's not to be better. It's not to do good. It's not to try to outshine someone else. God, it is plainly to come to you and to plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus over everyone in our church. I plead the blood of Jesus over the families. If you're with your families right now, just say that. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. God, we raise up the next generation and they're not coming alone. We plead that the blood of Jesus would cover them and lead them. God, I pray for all of those who have not placed their life in you. I pray that today they would know that, God, they can step into it. They can receive your righteousness, that the blood can cover everything that they've done, that, God, you will meet them right where they are and you will offer them eternal life. And it's not based on them, but it's based on you. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would remove every lie that has been put forth. God, I pray you would dismantle them. Give everyone here just 2 minutes of clarity during this worship as we sing out and we raise our voices, as we plead the blood of our Savior, of our Victor, of King Jesus himself. You are the one that we sing to. You are the one that we believe in. And all of God's church said, amen. Let's worship.